Our Bible reading today is Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you'd like to open there, that would be helpful. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And this is the word of God. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honour your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbour's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour." David Gordon found that he was suffering from a terminal bowel tumour. He decided that since he was only going to die once, he wasn't going to waste the experience. And so he decided that he would write a book about what really annoyed him in the North American church. And what really annoyed him in the church in America was the state of preaching. And so David Gordon wrote a book called Why Johnny Can't Preach. Now, he continued to live, and as far as I know, he is still living today. And so having an opportunity to continue to live and therefore to continue to write, he wrote a second book about the next thing that really annoys him in the American church, and that was the state of singing in the American church and the sort of songs being sung. And if you want to read a really angry book, read his second book, Why Johnny Can't Sing. That's all about a critique of church singing today. But Why Johnny Can't Preach is angry enough. This is what he says in Why Johnny Can't Preach. He says, "Ethical exhortation must never be divorced from its redemptive environment. Ethical exhortation must never be divorced from its redemptive environment. That is, as a preacher, I must not tell people what to do if I am divorcing that from why they must do it, which is always founded in the redemptive environment of what God has done for us in his gospel." Now today we come to Deuteronomy 5 and 6. Deuteronomy, a second reading of the law. The first reading was back when the people came out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 20. But then they refused to go into the land, and a journey which should have taken 11 days takes 40 years. And now on the cusp of the promised land, here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses tells them and reminds them again of the covenant. Look at verses 3 and 4. he reminds them that this is a covenant which God made with them, with us, with all of us who are alive today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. Now, if you go back one page to chapter 4, verse 32, you will see that this is underlined, the great privilege of having God the Creator enter into covenant with his people. Look at chapter 4, verse 32. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? And so what we have here in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the moral direction of the Creator. Paul talks about this, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 3. What then is the advantage of being a Jew? Much in every way. But the apostle, you expect a great list of advantages in being a Jew, but he only lists one. We were the very first to receive the words of God. Now here are the words of God, and notice verse 6. Moses sets up the redemptive environment. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God doesn't say to his people, if you keep these laws, I will redeem you. What he does say to them is, I have redeemed you, therefore you live this way. And what follows in verses 7 to 21 is what we know as the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. Look at the first four. They are about reverence for God in verses 7 to 15. Notice the bridge between God and people, loving our neighbour, is the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, which is also the longest commandment. And then we see that they are to respect their neighbour. The last six comes in verses 16 to 21. Well, let's look at these laws. They are good that we remind ourselves of these. And of course, in the Anglican prayer book, there was a day when the prayer book was used that most Sundays people were reminded of these Ten Commandments. Look at verse 7. God, having reminded them that he has redeemed them, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Yahweh is God alone. There is to be no substitute. They are to be distinct in their loyalty to him. Verse 8. You are not to make any visible representation of God. That is forbidden, because God cannot be reduced and God cannot be reproduced. We were made in his image. We must not seek to make him in our image. Verse 11, we are to reverence the person and character of God by honouring his name. And notice that verse 11 reminds us that God is a jealous God. He will not tolerate those who misuse his name. You know, in deaf language, in sign language, the word for jealous is to take your little finger, grit your teeth, and to screw your little finger into your teeth. It's that jealousy, envy of someone. But God is never jealous of, he is jealous for. He is jealous for the soul affection and the reverence of his people. And then we come to this longest one, verses 12 to 15, the bridge between reverencing God and reverencing neighbour. Now, it's interesting to look at what this one says compared with what the Sabbath regulation says in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20, we are told to remember the Sabbath day, but here we are told to observe the Sabbath day. In Exodus, the reason we are to remember is because we are remembering God's creative activity. And though he rested on the Sabbath day, he did not need to rest on the Sabbath day as though he was tired. But the goal of his creative work was to rest. And therefore, we are told there that we also are to rest. That is the great blessing of the covenant. And on the Sabbath day, we find a taste of that rest. Now come over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and what is the reason we are to observe the Sabbath day? Well, verse 15 tells you. You are to remember that you were slaves in Egypt. And what is being remembered here is God's redemptive activity. The last thing a slave has is time to rest. It is a luxury. But this day reminds you that you do have rest, that you have been set free, that you have been redeemed, you are at liberty, you are at freedom, and don't take that liberty and freedom which you have for granted. So Exodus, remember your Creator. The goal of creation is rest. Deuteronomy, remember you have been redeemed, and your rest, therefore, is a reminder that you've been set free, and a rest, a foretaste of the eternal rest, is to come. Now, this is a bridge, notice, into how we are to reverence our neighbours, because this pattern of one in seven is also to guide our economic relations with one another as Deuteronomy develops. Remember, on the seventh day, on the seventh year, you are to cancel your debts. On the seventh year, the slave is to be offered freedom. So one in seven is to remember that I have been freed, I am redeemed. It is to remember my Creator, and God's goal for all his covenant people is this rest. Now we launch out into love for neighbour, verse 16 to 21. And the first neighbour we meet is our mum and dad, our parents. And God says, honour your father and your mother. Why? Because the family is micro-Israel. Israel is seen and represented in the family. In fact, Malachi says the nation will be renewed through the families of Israel being renewed. Now, you want to disintegrate a society, which many in our society do want to do. Well, what will you do? Attack family. Attack marriage. That's a good place to start if you want to ruin Australian society. Last year, Maxine and I were in the United Kingdom for 4 months. And I remember hearing a very conservative social commentator say this: we are seeing before our very eyes today the disintegration of society in Britain. The disintegration of society in Britain. The interviewer said, well, how so? The average child who goes to school at the age of 6, by the time they are 16, the majority of children will no longer be living with both parents. They will be living in a one-parent home, invariably with the mother. And it was interesting that following Sunday, it was Father's Day in England, and I went to church and I met a man called Tim. I said to Tim, who was in his mid-50s, what do you do? I teach at a high school for disadvantaged children in London. What is the nature of the disadvantage? The nature of the disadvantage is I do not know one child at our school who is living with both parents. In fact, Friday was the last day before Father's Day, and I received 6 or 7 cards from various children in the school because I was the only significant father figure in their life. Now, friends, here is a great commandment, is it not? Here we see that we are to honour our father and our mother. In 1988, when Ronald Conway wrote his great book, The Land of the Long Weekend, that is Australia, he said that he believed that Australia was a magna mater society, one of the most female-dominated societies in the world. He said on his observation, most Australian married men roam on the perimeter of their family and are something like their wife's eldest son. And he makes a clarion call there for men to take the initiative and to take the leadership in the home. Now, that is a call which needs to be heard. But notice, this command calls on us to honour our father and our mother. And I do not believe that that comes to us. It doesn't come naturally to us. I don't know how many students in the past I've sat down in this college and they've come to talk to me about what their future holds. And I ask them a question invariably, which to me seemed to them like news. They hadn't thought about the answer to this question. I would say to them, what do your mother and father think? Oh, as though I haven't consulted them. You consult your mother and father. Your mother and father love you. Your mother and father are to be respected. And therefore your mother and father, part of that respect is to consult your mother and father. Honour your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long on the earth. Now, how does that work out for you? This is the first of the commandments, how we are to love our neighbour. And the first neighbour we meet is our parents. Now notice that the commandments now flow. You shall not murder. That is, you shall respect the life of your neighbour. You shall not commit adultery. That is, you shall respect the body of your neighbour. You shall not steal. That is, you shall respect the goods of your neighbour. You shall not lie or slander. That is, you shall respect the reputation of your neighbour. And you shall not covet. That is, you are to respect yourself. That you are not to be a greedy consumer. The next thing will satisfy my longings for the next consumable in my life. Do not covet. Now, brothers and sisters, there is a succinct summary what it means to be truly human, to be the people who are belonging to God, if you like, God's definition for his people of the old covenant of the good life. Now, let me make 2 points of application, and then I'm going to answer 2 questions. So you see the structure. I've made an introduction. I've talked about the Ten Commandments. Here are 2 points of application, and here are 2 questions. First point of application, notice, these things are the fruit of redemption, not its root. Ethical exhortation must never be divorced from its redemptive environment. What we are on about is proclaiming the redemptive environment. The implications of that redemptive environment is how we are to live. So a friend of mine said recently, you know, if I had enough money, I'd tell you what I'd do in this election campaign. I'd go to those silos near Anzac Bridge and I'd pay for someone just to put up the Ten Commandments on those silos. But I wouldn't do that. That would just frustrate people. It may show them God's ethical requirements and standards, but it will only frustrate them because we cannot do it. Don't put morality before the gospel. Verse 6 comes before verse 7. Secondly, notice that the Ten Commandments James calls the perfect law which gives freedom. What does that mean? It means that we are most truly human when we live like this. This is the Creator telling us this is what the good life looks like. Now, I don't know how often I have to say this to young people. God is not a killjoy. He knows what is good for us. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 2 of Deuteronomy. Look at what he says there. So that you, chapter 6, verse 2, your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. You see, if you walk in obedience, it is conducive to long life. Doesn't guarantee it to you, but it is conducive for you. Chapter 6, verse 3. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, the God of our fathers, promised you. Have a look at chapter 6, 18. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to our forefathers. Verse 24 of chapter 6, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as he commanded us, this will be our righteousness. It will be good for you. It is conducive to your contentment. It is conducive to your fulfillment. So God is not telling you these things to frustrate you, somehow to bind your liberty. God is telling these things because this does not cramp your style, but shows you the outline of true humanity. And so, chapter 6, verse 20, we are to teach one generation to the next. Look at verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees and laws the Lord your God has commanded you, tell him this. We have a responsibility to the next generation. We were slaves, but the Lord redeemed us with a mighty hand. He brought us out of the land and he told us to obey him, that we might walk before him and we might prosper in our ways. In other words, you parents, don't be neutral. You tell your children, that man who's the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary in the United States recently last week said that of Southern Baptists in the United States, they were questioned, and 80% of Southern Baptists said that they believed that the Bible is the word of God. Of that 80%, he said, 50% believed that Sodom was married to Gomorrah. Such is the state of biblical illiteracy in the American church. And he said, how can you expect a society to think straight about biblical marriage when the church in that society doesn't even know the Bible? Now, we have a real responsibility here. I go to a Chinese church. For many years, I used to head up a children's workers' conference at this college. We got up to about 600 people who had come on the first Saturday in May. I think without exaggeration, 3/4 of the people who came were from a Chinese background. Because Chinese have a developed responsibility to the next generation. But it's those who are Caucasian, we just let it go by. I know our church, where I go to church, put their best into Sunday school teaching and put their best into their youth work. We must develop a responsibility to the next generation so that when your children ask you, you tell them the first generation will always be godly, the second generation will be knowledgeable, the third generation will be merely worldly. And they will be worldly unless we take our responsibility to them seriously. This is the fruit of redemption. This is the perfect law, descriptive of true humanity. This is what is good for you. But don't just walk in obedience. Trust the Redeemer. Trust his redeeming work. Because as you walk this way, you will never need to blush. Now, 2 questions. And these are pastorally loaded questions. In our congregation, I can tell you, these are questions which I would like to be answering every Sunday. Question number one. What relevance does the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, have for us today? And what I like to say is this, none whatsoever. None whatsoever. Now, hopefully that will shock people to listen more. So let me say, as you listen more, in Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul said that the law has imprisoned us, we couldn't do it, but it was keeping us and holding us as a schoolmaster, preparing us for Christ. In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul says that the law, just think of the Ten Commandments, is God's goal, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Israel stumbled over that law, which should have been a sheltering stone, because Israel treated the law as an end in itself and thought that the law was the way in which it could establish its right relationship with God. Our Lord Jesus said that he had come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And so the law, the rule for living the new covenant believer, for the new covenant believer, is not the law. Paul says in Colossians 2, don't let anyone judge you by what you should eat or drink, by a religious festival or a Sabbath day. That is a shadow. The reality is coming in Christ. And at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, what did Peter say? Why do we place a burden on the non-Jews, the Gentiles? A yoke of the law, which we could not bear ourselves. Christ has cancelled the written code against us by fulfilling us. You say, well, I know that I don't keep the law for salvation, but for ethical exhortation, ethical direction? Romans 6, you are not under law. You are under grace. Law is good, but it's an old spouse which has died. And having died, it has set you free to worship God in the new way of the Holy Spirit. It is significant, is it not, that at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah came, God didn't say, listen to Moses. He said, this is my son. You listen to him. Read the law through new covenant eyes. Here is a wonderful quote from Oregon. Those who belong to the Catholic Church, do not reject the law of Moses. We welcome it, provided it is Jesus who reads it to us. We welcome it, provided it is Jesus who reads it to us. I became to the Jew as a Jew, to those under the law as one under the law, to those not having the law as one not having the law, 1 Corinthians 9. But Paul says, I am under the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? He tells us in Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. My friend, the new covenant provides the lens by which we read the Ten Commandments. We are not under the law. We live according to the ethical exhortations of the New Testament. Let Jesus read the law for us. He has come. He has fulfilled it perfectly. He has died to pay the penalty of broken law. There is now no condemnation for us in Christ. We are redeemed by his blood. Now he sets us free, having redeemed us by his blood, to live according to the ethics of the New Testament. That is the fruit of redemption. Reckon yourself dead to sin and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to lead you in your battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is pastorally loaded. Up in the library there is a book called Jenner of George Street. It tells the story of Frank Jenner, the evangelist of the one-sentence sermon. He would go out every day at lunchtime and he would ask at least 10 people one question in George Street, Sydney. Excuse me, sir. Excuse me, madam. If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? I'll leave you to ponder the answer to that question. After Jenner died, Raymond Wilson wrote the biography of Jenner of George Street. And he tells of an occasion where he goes out into Martin Place in Sydney. And he asks that question, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? A young man comes along and he says, excuse me, young man, could I ask you, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? And this young man says, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm on fire for the Lord Jesus and I'm ready to go home for heaven. Brother, how about you? And then this is what Raymond Wilson says. I notice you have rings in your eyebrows. Don't you know that Deuteronomy tells us that we must not pierce our skin or tattoo ourselves. It's actually the book of Leviticus, actually. But as I read that, it's a Raymond Wilson is expecting us to say, oh, good on you, Raymond, get into it. But why is it that we see a new covenant believer and at the first opportunity we take them back under the law of Moses, as though the law of Moses is our custodian and the law of Moses is still on duty? The fulfillment has been met. And this, friends, is pastorally loaded, because I put it to you that most Christians are not clear about this. Most Protestants, in my experience, are good Roman Catholics. They think that they're saved by trusting in Jesus plus working hard at keeping the Ten Commandments. And so this is pastorally loaded. You have been redeemed. You are going to heaven because of the work of Jesus only. Now the fruit of that, and not making dependent on your salvation, the fruit of that is that you live consistently with the ethical exhortations of the New Testament. Well, second question. What about the seventh day, the Sabbath for today? Why is it that the Seventh-day Adventists are doing so well? And they are often doing well amongst Chinese congregations in particular, because Chinese people take the word of God seriously. So what do we say today about the seventh day, Saturday, as the Sabbath for today? The goal of all creation is rest. Humankind rebels against God and does not have rest. And the Old Testament is all about humankind's longings. We are discontented. We are looking for the rest, which is God's provision for his people. Come unto me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus says he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He authoritatively interprets the Sabbath. It's a day for mankind. It's a day for humankind. It is a day for doing good. All of God's promises find their fulfillment in Jesus. Joshua leads the people into the promised land and they have a Sabbath rest. Our Lord Jesus, the new Joshua, who brings salvation from God, leads the people out of slavery to God and brings them into the promised land of heaven. Their longings are fulfilled and he leads them into eternal rest. The Sabbath is a shadow. The light is Christ. This is what Martin Luther said. Abolish the Sabbath to show that the Sabbath was given to Jews only. For the new covenant believer, every day is equally holy. So Paul says, don't let anyone judge you on the basis of a Sabbath day. Romans 14, the strong brother sees every day alike. The early church saw the first day of the week, Sunday, as the day of resurrection, when we remember particularly that the work of the cross, the work of our redemption, the blood of Christ, God's Passover lamb, has been completed. Jesus is now the Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's good to rest. It's good to have one in seven. Yes, it's good to go to church on the first day of the week to remind ourselves together of our spiritual family and that we have been redeemed by God. But here is a pastorally loaded question. Notice we are not under the Ten Commandments. We are not under the Sabbath law, the only law that is not taken up in the New Testament. Rather, it is taken up and it shows us that we have fulfillment in Christ now forever. And that will continue throughout all eternity. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him my resting place, and he has made me glad. Let's pray. We thank you, our loving Father, Yahweh, for delivering your people through the blood of the Passover lamb. And we thank you for redeeming us through the blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who poured out his blood for us. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that we have been set free from the demands of law because of the redemptive activity of the Lord Jesus. Help us, therefore, see ourselves dead to sin, but alive to you. And your description of this new life is found in us in these new covenant ethical exhortations. Help us, we pray, our Heavenly Father, as we seek to pastor your sheep, the church which you bought with your own blood, to be clear thinking in this matter and in the direction which we give to your people, so that you will hold them fast through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to finish by reading from Romans. "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace."